Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Make a Joyful Noise. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
I was in a meeting Tuesday evening, and a person was sharing, another individual in the meeting, who had just come from another meeting. You have those days, one meeting after another, and this individual said, the meeting I just came from, we were talking about masks in schools, and it was exhausting, and he was frustrated. And he said, he observed that it just feels like, as people, we are just set into opposite camps on just about everything that you can think of. And he observed, in the church, it really needs to be different than that. And that caught me, I resonated with that. And as I pondered those words through the week, I was reminded of the second verse in Romans 12. The NIV says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The New Living says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And so I'm thinking about unity as Christians and that mindset that binds us together as the body of Christ, individually members of it. And if there's one thing that binds us together in unity, well, it's probably our sin. We've all done it. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God will forgive us of that sin, and that unites us as well. God will cleanse it and wash it away. And we share that as a family together. So as we confess our sin, we do it individually, but we do it together. So let us pray our prayer of confession. Holy and merciful God, you have been our help in the past, and you are our hope for the future. Yet there are times when we fail to see you in the present. There are times when darkness and fear draw so close that we forget your presence and promised blessing. At other times, life goes along so smoothly that we begin to feel self-sufficient and we forget that you are God everlasting. Forgive us and grant us a heart of wisdom. Have compassion on us and forgive us so that we can sing for joy and be glad all the days of our lives. Fill us with an enthusiasm for living each day. Give us an awareness of those who are less fortunate and a continuing sense of awe and gratitude for your great love. These and all things we pray together and in the silence of our hearts in your holy name. Friends, together, as the body of Christ, let us hear these good news. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And let us stand together and say that which together and with Christians throughout the centuries we have proclaimed and believed with this affirmation of faith. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson for this morning is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Listen now to these words of our Lord. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of this day, for the privilege of worship. And we would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is and to and for your sake we pray it. Amen. Leaving church one Sunday morning, a woman turned to her husband and said, "Did you notice the designer suit that woman two rows in front of us was wearing?" Her husband mumbled, "No, he didn't." "Well, did you notice how closely Bill Smith was sitting to Helen Wright?" "No," he shook his head, "he didn't notice that either." "Well, surely you noticed the misprint in the bulletin, and the pastor stumbled several times during the sermon again. Did you notice any of that?" He said, "No, I really didn't. You know, to be honest with you, I fell asleep during the sermon." She turned to him and said, "Well, a lot of good church does for you. A lot of good going to church does for you." That story kind of begs the question for us, as we come to worship, what do we come looking for? What do we come hoping to find here? What do we hope to hear, to see, to experience, to feel? I think it is safe to say that we can expect to get out of it about as much as we put into it. Reflect with me for a few minutes on this, if you would. When we come to worship, do you think of yourself as being a receiver or as being a giver? As being a consumer or a contributor? As being an active participant or being a passive observer? The answer we give to that question will in large measure determine what we can expect to get out of worship. We likely will get out of it about as much as we put into it. Now, that's not to say that those of us on this side of the platform don't have some responsibility in giving our very best to you, but it is to say, I'm not convinced that the responsibility lies solely with us. As we think about this, perhaps we've gotten our roles confused as we come to this place, that we have somehow forgotten what part each of us is to play in this great drama we call worship each week. So see if this rings true for you. Too often, writes Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, when people come to worship, they adopt the attitude of the theater, imagining that the preacher is an actor and that they are the critics, praising or blaming the performance. Actually, in worship, the people are the performers on the stage of life. The preacher is merely the prompter, reminding the people of their lost lines. And in the most basic sense, God is the audience. In Christian worship, it is unto God we offer ourselves. Unto Him we offer our praise, our love, our thanksgiving. Unto Him we confess our wrongdoings in thought and deed. Unto Him we respond in faith and obedience as we listen to God's word. Worship is the offering of ourselves, individually and then as a community of faith, to the only one who is worthy of our praise and adoration. In Christian worship, then, the congregation is the performer, the minister is the prompter, the musicians are the encouragers, and God alone is the audience. Now, if that's the case, and I believe that it is, then we have failed in our primary task if, when we come to worship, we become distracted by those little nuisances of, oh, we're not singing my favorite chorus or hymn, or who I happen to be sitting next to, or how well he or she performs when preaching. If these are our expectations when we come to worship, then we have set our sights too low, way too low, because invariably we will be disappointed. To use Kierkegaard's analogy, when we leave worship, we should not be asking how well did the pastor or the musicians perform. Rather, we should be asking ourselves, how well did I perform today in worship? Now, I offer this reflection for us, not in critique in any way, but rather as a word of encouragement to each of us. If ever we find ourselves saying, you know, I didn't get much out of worship today, and all of us have said that at one time or another, myself included, perhaps the better question we should be asking ourselves is, what did I put into worship today? This is where Psalm 100 is very helpful for us. Unlike the unfamiliar lament that we looked at last week, Psalm 56, Psalm 100 is familiar to many of us, a beautiful hymn of praise. In fact, I think this is one of the very first passages of Scripture I was ever encouraged to commit to memory, and that by being one of the early Sunday school teachers for me. And I imagine many of you can say something of the same. As we read this psalm, we can hear that it was written for worship. It was written to be sung or used by the priest and the people, inviting the people into worship, inviting the people to come into God's presence. And as we look at it carefully, we see that this psalm is filled with action words. It's written with the imperative, certainly as an invitation, but also as something of a command to us to do something, to make a joyful noise, to worship the Lord with gladness, to come into his presence with singing. These are good instructions for us as to what we should do, how we should enter into the presence of the Lord. And I think in the very first line, it's very interesting that he uses the word noise when he speaks about what we bring here. He seems not particularly concerned about the quality as much as the joy that's brought. So we don't have to play the piano like Pavel. We don't have to sing like Leah or Beck. Rather, we can bring the noise of our lives. Some of your translations may say the shouts of our lives. And it doesn't matter if they're on tune or out of tune, in rhythm or out of rhythm. What does matter is that they be expressions of our praise, our joy, our gladness. Composer Franz Joseph Haydn was once criticized that his music was too cheerful. He responded by saying, "When I think of God, my heart is so full that notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be easily forgiven me when I serve him with a cheerful spirit." I think noise is also an interesting word for the psalmist to use, because we are constantly surrounded by noise, aren't we? There's a lot of noise in our lives, external and internal. And we need to be mindful of both of those kinds of noise, the kind of noise we listen to and the kind of noise that we produce. Is the noise we listen to trustworthy and true? Is it God-honoring? Is it kind and truthful and respectful of others? What about the noise we produce, not just in here, but out there? An attitude of joy and gladness, of gratitude and praise, marks the Christian life. Again, not just what we do in here, but the way we live out there. So if ever we find ourselves thinking that we really didn't get anything out of worship today, perhaps we should ask ourselves if we entered into it with an attitude of gratitude and joy. And not just our time of worship, but each and every day that we have been given. That every day we have an opportunity to make a joyful noise to the Lord. This is what we as worshipers are expected to bring with us into worship, regardless of how well the pastor speaks or the musicians play or sing. This is what the psalmist expected of worshipers as they entered the temple long ago. It's what we can expect of ourselves today as we come into God's presence as well. Last week I told you a story about pastor and author Frederick Buechner. Listen to the way he reflects on our responsibility in worship. He says phrases like worship service or service of worship are tautologies. I didn't know what that meant, so it means redundant. They're repetitive. To worship God means to serve him. Basically, there are two ways to do it. One way is to do things for him that he needs to have done. Run errands for him, carry messages for him, fight on his side, feed his lambs, and so on. The other way is to do things for him that you need to do. Sing songs to him. Create beautiful things for him. Give things up for him. Tell him what's on your mind or in your heart. In general, rejoice in him and make a fool of yourself for him, the way lovers have always made fools of themselves for the one they love. at a Quaker meeting, at a pontifical high mass, at the family service at First Presbyterian, at a holy roller happening, unless there's an element of joy and foolishness in the proceedings, the time would be better spent doing something useful. Frederick Buechner. So is this realistic at all? To expect that we should come into worship excited, enthused, glad to be here? Or is this just hype? Well, I think this expectation is very realistic if we keep in mind what we're doing here and who we've come to meet here. And I'm not talking about the pastor or whoever you happen to be sitting next to this morning. When we come into worship, we are entering into the very presence of God. Well, it's not that God isn't present everywhere, but he is present here. And it's not that we can't worship God at any time, in any place, but when we gather as the people of God, we do so for one purpose and one purpose only, to worship God. And that reason, in and of itself, should excite us and fill us with great expectation when we come into this place. The heart of this psalm speaks to this. It's surrounded by two calls to worship, and verse 3 clearly states why we should be glad and filled with joy as we come into worship. And it is because we know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's why we come to worship. Because we know that God is God. And we come with this strange blend of humility and awe. As we ask ourselves, who am I that I should be given this wonderful gift, this wonderful privilege of being invited into the very presence of the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, and that he should love me so much that he calls me one of his own. He calls me by name. He calls me one of his sheep. He calls me one of his children, and not me only, but all of us, each of us, who hear his voice, who follow his lead. If we don't come to worship with the awareness that we are entering into the very presence of God, then we don't have our heads, much less our hearts, around what we're doing here. There are two great affirmations of the Judeo-Christian faith that are given to us in these short 5 verses. The first is this, that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. And the second is that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. It's kind of like that very first prayer many of us learned when we were kids. It begins, God is great and God is good. That is a basic affirmation of our faith. And that alone should excite us to enter into his presence. Bruce Larson, some will remember him as being the father of one of our former pastors, Peter Larson, tells of a time when he was asked to preach at a renewal conference at a large Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska. As people entered the sanctuary, each were given a balloon filled with helium, and they were told to release it at some point in the service when they felt excited or joyful or glad, maybe during a hymn or an anthem or a chorus or during a prayer or sometime during the sermon. And since they were Presbyterians, remember, we're called the Frozen Chosen, right? Since they were Presbyterians, he knew they wouldn't shout hallelujah or praise the Lord, but he thought perhaps they could just release their balloon, and that would be an expression of their praise to God. So throughout the whole service, he watched his brightly colored balloons floated up and bounced off the ceiling. But then, oddly enough, he said at the end of the service, About a third of the balloons were still unreleased. Those frozen chosen had felt no joy, or perhaps feeling it, they just could not bring themselves to express it. So I wonder with you, whose responsibility is that? The pastors, the musicians, the worship leaders, those in the pulpit, those on the platform, those in the pews? Or might it be that they were simply getting out of worship the same measure they had put into worship? The psalmist instructs us as to how we should enter into worship and why. We are entering into God's presence joyfully, gladly, expectantly, giving him thanks and praise. And those instructions are not intended so much to be commands or demands as much as they are invitations. C.S. Lewis put it this way: in commanding us to glorify God, God is inviting us to enjoy him. What greater privilege could we ever be given? Because the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. And the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So knowing this as we do, how can we be anything but joyful as we enter into his presence? Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, remind us once again of who we are, of who you are, of what we have done and what you have done. And may we count it pure joy that you have invited us to this place. You are sufficient. You are all we need. So we turn to you. Lord, we bless you for the privilege of this day, this hour, this time, this purpose. And may you hear the joyful and glad expressions of our hearts as we lift them to you in honor and praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.